What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson, and we're back with you doing the Christianity Now podcast. Christianity Now is a podcast where we talk about Christianity and the current situation in which we live. I know 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about the present distress, and we are in a present distress, and it's Christianity is timeless. So we're going to talk about whether or not the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the people descendant from Abraham by blood, not spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham through Christ, but sons and daughters of Abraham by blood, are they still God's chosen people? And I think if we can clear that misconception up and we can educate people on that, perhaps we can kind of stem the tide of this civil unrest in the United States. I think that this issue between Israel and Palestine, which really and truly it's more between Israel and Hamas. Palestine is, even though they may be culpable, they're victims of Hamas's terrorism and fascistic rule. But anyway, I'm going to tell you before Aaron jumps in to speak, I couldn't care less than I do right now what's going on between Israel and Hamas / Palestine. If I were in charge, and I am not, but if I were, and I were in charge of a nation that had that egregious of an attack, I would exercise my God-given right for retaliation, and I would make the entirety of that area a sheet of glass if I could. I'm not in charge, so that's. But I do feel that it would be within Israel's right to do so, not because they're Israel, but because they're a sovereign nation.
Yeah.
And Romans chapter 13, the leaders of that sovereign nation, the powers that be over there, they're set up by God, just like the governments of the United States is set up by God.
Yep.
And the leaders of a nation bear the sword of vengeance. Yep. So I don't want to hear this mess about, well, self-defense and balanced response. No, no, no. When it's retaliation, the response is never balanced, because the retaliation needs to be orders of magnitude more so as to disincentivize the repeating of the action that caused the retaliation.
Yeah, the scriptures, or I should say, Jesus is teaching on individual behaviors among kingdom people. That's not a direct address to civil rulers and civil governments.
No.
You know, that, and that's what sometimes sincere but misguided folks try to do. They'll say, well, we're going to turn the other cheek. It's like, that's not what Jesus is telling a civil government to do when innocent people have been attacked.
That's right.
We're talking about, first of all, people that are in God's kingdom, people that are Christians. Second of all, people on an individual one-on-one basis, how they're treated and how they treat each other.
Yeah.
We could go now, on in that, but
yeah. Moral and virtue, well, first off, morality, but virtue, it is virtuous. Like, for instance, the United States of America is the only nation that's ever risen to world power that actually gave land back. Like World War I, World War II, the land that we occupied, we gave it back to the people. The land back that originally had it, but where we occupied.
Yeah.
No nation in the world's ever done that. You know, the status quo is for a nation to expand its borders. And that's one of the things we mean whenever we say sovereign. The idea of sovereign is simply an entity has a right to act in its own best interest. And quite frankly, you know, we've got an issue in the United States of America with our southern border. Okay. It would be that there is a case to be made that if the nation's south of the United States, since they're causing us so much problem and we can't secure that border, we just make that land the United States and we superimpose our values and our rules. That's the way it's happened throughout history. The United States doesn't do that. So there is a sense in which the United States does turn the other cheek. There is a sense in which Israel has turned the other cheek. But the October 7th attacks from Hamas, and then they retreated and they went back to hiding behind civilians. And the way Israel retaliated is they sent out messages saying, listen, we're going to be attacking and bombing these parts of the city. So if you're a civilian, you need to be out of there. You need to be gone. So
yeah,
I don't know what the world expects, but I hear a lot of people talking about how that America needs to stand with Israel because Israel is God's chosen people.
And that's the main thing that we want to address, you know, in this podcast, I think, because it's like you said, if we can get to the bottom of that, then it's like, I guess my two cents is, to an extent, I care about all people, you know, all over the whole globe, and that I want them to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and, you know, serve God, et cetera. You know, I think of like 1 Timothy 2, so that this nation and other nations can live a quiet and peaceful life. The word of God can run swiftly, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. I don't want the word of God to be hindered in any nation, you know, any community as much as possible. And we care for them in that way. We love their souls, want them to be right with God. I hate to see war-torn countries, but the layers that, you know, to unpeel that layer of all of exactly what's going on is a little above my pay grade. And since I hadn't done tons of homework to know, I know the basic gist, but a lot of the problem on the part of other countries, including the U.S., I think, comes from the idea that the physical nation of Israel is God's, is currently present tense, God's chosen people. And that's, you know, I don't know, just dive right into it or not, but, you know, when you look, if you look at how the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see that God didn't fail in his plan. His plan all along was to send Christ and to make a new community of people that would be made up of Jew and Gentile. You know, the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. And that's not replacement theology. That's God's fulfillment of things. That's the way he intended it all along. It's not that Israel has been replaced. It's that it's been fulfilled the way God wanted it to be in Christ, in the church, through the church, by the church. Yeah. Not a physical nation, you know, of people. Well,
I don't think people understand that the law of Moses and that time was a stopgap measure. And it was, according to Galatians chapter 3, it was explicitly stated that it was to teach us exactly how sinful sin is.
Yeah.
Millions of gallons of blood of bulls and goats flowed from Jerusalem. Not one sin was remitted. Let me make sure I'm speaking correctly. When I say not one sin was remitted, what I mean is there was a whole lot of sin covered up, but there was not any sin washed away. The blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away, cannot justify, cannot make one just as if they had never sinned. And so we needed that lesson. And the law of Moses teaches us that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross in a very technical sense for the entirety of humanity, but he wasn't a substitutionary sacrifice for me personally. He was a substitutionary sacrifice for Adam. And Adam, being allowed to live past the garden, allowed me and you to be alive today.
Yeah.
Without Jesus, we have no justification of life. And that was always God's plan. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 3. The church is his manifold witness. Well, a lot of times people say, well, the church shows forth his manifold wisdom. I said witness. I didn't mean to say that. The church shows forth his manifold witness. Wisdom. Sorry. No, it doesn't. The church is the manifold wisdom.
Yeah.
Grammatically, that and right. Doctrinally, that's what that is.
Yeah. It may be the case that the church shows his manifold wisdom through preaching, but that's not what that verse means. As you said, that verse means when you see the church, you see the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
Because again, that was his plan all along. I mean, here's what I stumble over, not the understanding of it from the Bible, but from these different ideas that the physical nation of Israel is present tense God's people. I don't right. find you wouldn't get that if you just read the scriptures. Even the Old Testament, you don't read that. Even in the Old Testament, you see bits and pieces and foreshadowing, you know, shadows that are pointing to things of a new to come. Now, obviously, you get the complete picture with the gospel yeah. and the New Testament.
Yeah.
But, and we can read back into the old and see that even more clearly. But I don't see things in the old that would necessitate a conclusion that physical Israel would always be God's covenant people. You know, people will point to things in the Old Testament. Well, circumcision was forever. You know, this covenant is forever. Well,
that's a misunderstanding of the word forever.
It has a context. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the only thing forever means forever, the usage of that term, I mean, we say that, like, we use forever as a figure of speech for a really long time, not yeah. eternity.
Yeah. I love it.
Sometimes it's used for eternity, but
yeah.
It's just as well, really and truly, this is how I explain forever. The word forever, when the word forever is used, it means for the entirety of a marked beginning and ending point. This is going to be happening forever. Like, for instance, the Sabbath. According to the scriptures, the Sabbath is a covenant between God and the children of Israel throughout their generations forever.
Yep.
Well, this is no longer their generations, because there's nobody that can even prove whether or not they are a physical descendant of Abraham, much less be able to prove which tribe they are from.
Yeah.
So they're done. The Sabbath is done. We're no longer Sabbath keepers that didn't come over to the new covenant. And people will, well, forever. Nah, it doesn't matter. It is forever, and forever is ended from that context.
Yep.
There's a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read starting in verse 42 of chapter 21. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you ever read that? Well, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. They knew exactly what Jesus was teaching while he was on earth.
Yep.
In fact, when we look at 2 Corinthians and we go back to Exodus, we know that the children of Israel were able to understand that the diminishing glow of Moses' face when he come down off Mount Sinai after being in the presence of God, they were able to correlate that with the diminishing glory of the law of Moses.
Yep.
And that's why they put a veil over it. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
And so these people knew. They weren't ignorant to this fact. That's why they didn't like it.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons they crucified him. You don't muck about with the powers that be, with the status quo, and Jesus mucked about with the status quo.
Yep. 'Tis true. Yeah, he messed with the status quo with the truth.
That's it.
Tony, that phrase, your generations, is used 27 times in the Old Testament. That exact phrase, generations. I just word search. That it has to do with those people for that marked period of time that God had in mind, for the purpose that God had in mind. You know, like you mentioned, Galatians 3. I mean, you got Galatians 3 and 4. There's a lot of verses that come to mind, but just very quickly, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till. That's an adverb of time. Till.
That's it.
Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So there are many passages, Galatians 4:4. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When an adoption takes place, there's a change.
Oh, yeah.
There's a change that takes place when children are adopted, a new change. And that was God's plan. That's not replacement. I don't like the idea of replacement. Like,
no.
People say, you know, you're a replacement theologist. You believe that the church replaced Israel.
Yeah. No.
It didn't replace it. It's God's fulfillment. It's his plan all along.
I've said this before. I'll say it again. I grew up on an apple farm, several hundred acres around me. Our farm was above 100 acres. I can take an apple and I can show you on the fruit. I can show you the bud. I can show you the bloom. And I can show you the fruit all on one apple. Okay? You cannot have the perfect rose of Sharon, that beautiful flowered bloom, without the bud from whence it came. The bud is Judaism.
Yep.
It's a the law of Moses. It's a fulfillment of the law of Moses.
Yep.
When you say a rosebud, you're looking at a rosebud, and that's like the law of Moses. You can't take away the bud and get the rose. It's got to bloom. And incidentally, I'm already in Romans. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved, for I bear them a record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And here's the passage of interest. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the King James says, end. Fulfillment, it would be a better translation.
Yeah, the goal.
Is the goal.
Yeah.
For Christ is the fulfillment or the goal of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then, of course, say not in thine heart, who shall descend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. You don't have to do that.
Yep.
But what saith it? The word is nigh. All you got to do is believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved.
Yep.
That's what the scriptures teach. You don't have to keep that law of Moses. It's been fulfilled. You're zealous, but not according to knowledge.
Yep.
Yeah, Become a Christian. Yeah.
Salvation is enjoyed when it's believed from the heart and is expressed on the outside. Like they were making it harder than it was. They were trying in chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, and other places in Romans chapter 4 through 5. It's very obvious to me.
Yeah.
They were trying to do it meritoriously.
Yes.
They were seeking it by law, by,
and
I do this, I do that.
That's not the only lesson to take from that. That's just one of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we don't seek Christ meritoriously.
Right.
But we certainly cannot seek Christ outside the law of Christ.
Yep.
If you died in faith under the Mosaic covenant, you did not seek God through that faith meritoriously.
Yep.
But you could not get to God outside that
faith. That's right. You had to obey God. You had to follow his instruction.
Yeah.
You couldn't say, well, the instruction doesn't matter. I can seek him out. No, absolutely not.
No, you got to follow the doctor's orders.
Absolutely. Galatians. Yeah, I believe, what was it you said recently to me in a conversation off air? You know, I believe in doctor prescription salvation or something like that.
I can't remember. Yeah. It was something I was being a little bit silly, but a little bit serious too. Anyway, folks, we got a lot of good comments, and good morning to everybody. Scott Beck, Terry Crooks, Diana Harden, Connie Barden, John Exum, Jason Goldtrap, Robert Leedy, good to see you. And thank you so much. And hey, Alabama, there's not a country in this world that needs our money. They are happy to take it, but some aren't happy when we ask for a military base in return.
Yep. Oh, you're meddling. Hey. You're meddling.
Yeah, I know it. You hush your mouth.
Tony, when you look into the old covenant, when you look into the Old Testament books, there's so many shadows of it, just like too many to reference.
I know.
Isaiah, for one, he's constantly including the Gentiles. There's coming with the Gentiles. He's constantly talking about how God's got a plan for them that is going to come into one and be one. And Ezekiel, one shepherd, David will be there. That you look at the New Testament letters, that's the church, the called out assembly of Christ. That's what God's purpose for Judaism was, to be the bud to bloom into the body of the Messiah, the body of the Christ, the church.
Yeah.
You know, it all goes together. It's not Old Testament cutter off New Testament as far as it goes together harmoniously.
And like I said, even without that, what do people do with the text that we read in Matthew? Said he's going to cut you off and give the nation to somebody producing fruit. What do you do with that? Did it happen? I mean, yeah.
I get that.
Let's go back, because this is a couple of folks have referenced this. This is Joshua 21:43 to the end of the chapter.
Oh, yeah.
And the Lord gave unto Israel some of the land that he sware to give them to their fathers, and he plans on giving them more at a later date, and they possessed it and they dwelt therein. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Well, that's the way people read it.
I know.
They say it can't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Well, then what does it mean? And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all, not some, not most, all that he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. How much of it came to pass?
All.
How much more land? This is specifically the land promise. How much more land does God owe Israel?
None.
Exactly.
That's the thing. That's the thing. There's no passage that when you interpret it in its context, is he saying that they would get the land back after they rejected the Messiah?
Right.
So like people will go to Deuteronomy, for example, chapter 30 and 30.
Deuteronomy,
yeah.
I'm there.
Yeah, I'm just saying they go back and they'll try to say the passage in Deuteronomy where God has Moses saying, you're going to leave your land, I'm going to give you to the nations, but I'm going to bring you back. And the same way with Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they go to these passages and say, aha, he's going to bring them back. It's like, folks, those were passages said prior to the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity.
Yeah,
he done did it. He brought them back. He did it. There's no promise he'll bring them back again after he's done did it, after he did what he already said he would do.
Aaron, do you know what this page is?
I imagine you got that blank page that says New Testament.
Well, it don't even say anything.
It don't even say anything. Good. I like that. Bible. I like how it's just blank. It's cool. And
then this one says New Testament.
Testament on the other side. I like that.
Yeah. But we've said this before. We didn't make it up. We're not that smart. The blank page in the middle of your Bible, my Bible, our Bibles, that blank page is the most misunderstood page in all of Scripture, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't understand that, like, for instance, even the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, twice Daniel is told to seal up the scroll, seal up the prophecy. It's not for you. It's for a later time.
Yep.
When was that? Well, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus references the abomination of desolation that will come to the holy place. And that is so easily understood as generals at the time, General Titus and his son, at the time, General Vespasian and his son, General Titus. And that was under the rule of Nero. Now, they went, like in AD 64, 65, to squash this rebellion, and their campaign lasted a long time until they got to Jerusalem, and they surrounded Judah, the Jerusalem, and the holy place. And that was the abomination of desolation, but Nero was a terrible leader. They got rid of him. They called Vespasian and Titus back. So all of the troops went back. And for about 18 months, they traveled, they coronated, they crowned Vespasian. So they promoted him from general to emperor. Then they sent Titus back to finish the job. And that was the end. That was AD 70. That was the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied that, but he built that upon prophecies from the book of Daniel, and he tells you as much.
Yep.
Done, folks.
Yep.
This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Yep. Jesus the Christ is that prophet. All of the Israelites, this is from the book of Romans, all of the Israelites in the same way will be saved as the Gentiles who are grafted in. And incidentally, when you look at Romans, is it chapter 11 that has the illustration of the wild
olive branch? Yes.
Olive branch being, yeah.
Yes.
And Paul even tips a hat to the Christians, to the Gentiles. Don't get too high and mighty. Basically, God told them what I was told a time or two as a little kid. I brought you into this world. I can take you out, make another one look just like you.
Yeah.
So don't get too high and mighty, because just like I cut them off and grafted you in, I can cut you off and graft somebody else in or graft them back.
Yep. Yeah. In Romans 11:26, he says, if they do not continue in unbelief, speaking of the Jewish nation, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, another adverb of manner there, and yep. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So that means that, you know, if God can bring in the Gentiles, he's not going to refuse the Jew who obeys. That's the summation of it.
Oh, yeah.
It wasn't God rejecting them. It was them rejecting him. That's the thing. He had this plan, his scheme. I wanted to mention something, though, back on what you said in Daniel. And Daniel 9 gives us a timeline, if you will, of the events that you were talking about regarding the Messiah, and then ultimately the punishment, the judgment. 70
weeks.
That's right, the 70 weeks. And chapter 9, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah, and the word means anointed, the anointed will be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince will who is to come shall destroy the city. As you mentioned a moment ago, that's Titus. He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it will be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring to an end to to sacrifice and offering. Notice this language. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So there's a lot of language right there about, you know, what would happen between the Messiah's coming and then the fall of Jerusalem, the removal of the Jewish ordinances and so forth, and the judgment being illustrated as the wings of, where was it there? The wing of abominations. And again, you referenced Matthew 24. Jesus uses this language to tie the two together. This is that, kind of like Peter said, John Exum, y'all ready for the great rapture? Kidding. But Jesus is not merely playing off that language. He's taking that and saying, this is that. Like, this is that timeline being fulfilled within 40-ish years of his ministry. The wings of abomination would make them desolate, even to the consummation, like the completion of God's purpose for them. And they had to be grafted in during that time. They couldn't keep saying, well, we're Jews, we're God's people. See that? And that gets us back to square one where we started. To the Jews, the Messiah said, you have to be born again. And of course, that's true of all people, not just Jews.
The reason they had to be born again, this is such a simple thing. It's like Ned and the first reader. But if you don't ever sit down and meditate on it this way, you'll miss it. It doesn't say anything negative about you. It just, you haven't, I've never thought about it like that. I've learned a whole lot of stuff that's Ned and the first reader.
Yeah.
And I've never thought about it like, oh, wow, I missed that one.
Yeah.
The reason they had to be born again, how is one born? Well, I'm giving the answer in the question. How does one become a practitioner under covenant of the law of Moses in the long ago? They were born that way. Yes, it was physical birth.
They were born into it, yep.
And that's if you were a male child, that was signified, that covenant was signified by circumcision.
Yep.
So you were born into covenant relationship. And incidentally, N.B. Hardiman said of this, the old covenant was the law of Moses was applied to the surface and had to work its way into the heart to change a man. Where the new covenant, the law of Christ, is applied to the heart of a man and works its way out to the surface. In other words, it
we'd say like from the inside out.
From the inside out.
Yeah.
Which is that's how he thought about the prophecy of Jeremiah, which I will put a new covenant. I'm going to put it in their hearts. No more will someone be in the kingdom. Nobody in the kingdom is going to be taught of God because they'll know God. Well, why is that? Well, the only way you can get in the kingdom is to be taught of God, to be reborn. Now, like begets like. I want to be a spiritual child of God. So what kind of rebirth do I need to have? A spiritual rebirth.
Yeah.
If I wanted to be an individual under the law of Moses, I would need a physical birth. If you're a child of Abraham by blood, you have to undergo a totally new birth. Well, can you go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? No, this is a spiritual birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it goeth or whither it cometh. So, that's an adverb of mode. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Yep.
Well, we know what happens. You're lowered into a watery grave of baptism. You're raised again to walk in, according to Romans 6, newness of life. At what point in your journey on this earth, was your life brand new when you was a little bitty baby?
Yep.
When you were born from your mother's womb, you had a brand new life. Now you might say, well, Tony, that flies in the face of the abortion arguments because you say life begins at conception. I do. And the stage of your life when you're in your mother's womb, when you're born, you get a brand new life because it's a different existence. And then when you're born again, it's a different existence.
Yep.
That's amazing to me. It's Ned in the first reader, really, but unless you've really given it thought, you probably might have never put that stuff together. And I remember whenever I heard it and then I thought about it and I remember how much it blew my mind, the simplicity of it.
Yep.
Like, because it's a seed principle.
Yeah.
I got to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Yep.
Ted Hook Knight. That yeah. blank page says more than we know. We need to stop writing things on it that the Holy Spirit did not write.
Yeah.
That's pretty slick there, Brother Ted.
You know, it's like, okay, when I think of God's reign in his kingdom, God has always had a reign. God has always reigned. God has always been in charge. The difference is with Christ, the reign was through Jesus. Like, it's new. It's a new kingdom. It's a new reign. And that's part of the reason they had to be born again. It's from the message that Christ brought, you know.
I know.
And there was a changeover into the Jews and all people, but it started with the Jew first and also the Greek. A Jew was told, you know, you must be born again. Surely, at least for a millisecond, Nicodemus thought, well, I'm already in the kingdom. Surely
he thought that. Well, I think that's why he asked, do I have to go back and be born when I'm old?
I believe that's why he asked it. He's like, I'm already in the kingdom.
He understood the concept.
Yeah. Yeah. So, So they had to be born again to get into this new kingdom.
I want to read something here that may be secondary, tertiary to our conversation, but I'm still going to read it. And I think this is interesting. So two things. Number one, I called one of our teachers and I asked him about this. And he said, well, that's something to think about. But the thing you've got to remember is, as you're reading this, we're reading it in hindsight, and the history, how did he put it? The events that were playing out were pushing up against the boundary of the fullness of time. So here's what I postulated. There was a time in Israel's history where all of the prophets were preaching, repent, repent, repent in order to avoid punishment.
Yeah.
And then there's a marked point in which the message changes, and it's repent, 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 turn to God because you're going to be punished. And there's going to be a righteous remnant left.
Yeah.
And I was kind of thinking that line of demarcation where that message changed was King Manasseh. All right, so I'm going to read this. Now, my teacher told me, I called him after I graduated. He thought that was a rather good way of thinking, but it might be, I don't think moot is the right point, but it doesn't matter. I mean, we're pressing up against the boundary of the fullness of time, so that may not be something to consider, but I'm going to read this anyway. It's not a lengthy reading, but I want to read enough to get you the gist. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 50 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, destroyed. And he reared up the altars of Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars after all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards and wrought much wickedness in the land or in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out all of the tribes of Israel will I put my name there forever. There's that word forever.
Yeah.
Neither will I make my feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if only, and here's the mitigating factor. Only if they will observe and do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But that's a adversarial conjunction. They hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel.
Ooh.
Yeah, exactly. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites, which were before him, hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since their fathers came up forth out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of Chronicles in the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. I think it was with Manasseh that was the end. That was the, okay, I have been afflicting you to get you to return, to come to your senses, and you haven't. Now I'm just going to afflict you as a form of punishment. Yeah. And I feel like it was then that the message changed.
Yeah, before
repent
that,
and turn
yeah.
to God to avoid punishment. And at Manasseh, it was repent, turn to God, because you're going to be punished.
Yeah, I think so.
And again, going back to Deuteronomy, man, Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read it, but if you'll read Deuteronomy 28, the first 15 verses,
yep,
every bit of it, okay? I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm not going to read all of them. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, lick your finger and turn right to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the Lord, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments and the statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the rest of the chapter, which is incidentally from verse 15 to verse 68,
yeah,
is all the curses. But the one, the one that's quite frankly the most scary to me is verse 63.
Yeah.
And it shall come to pass that if the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Did all that stuff happen or did it not?
It did. You can just keep reading because the word of God's so awesome. Like he just the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Verse 66, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. But again, as I referenced a moment ago, and I don't have the exact verse for the exact phrase, If you keep reading through 29, I think it's in 32, not 32, chapter 30 also, he says, yeah, chapter 30, verse 3. Verse 2, if you return to the Lord, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. That's yep. already happened.
Yes.
You can't apply that to, oh, today they're scattered, and then he's going to bring them back now. It's like
Ezra, go read Ezra and Nehemiah.
Yeah.
Incidentally, when you read the book of Ezra, count all of the sacrifices that were made. There were 12 bullocks sacrificed, one for each tribe, folks. All of the tribes were represented.
I don't know if it just rebuke me if I'm just, this is just totally inappropriate, but if somebody were watching this and they sincerely believe that there's a verse that teaches that God would bring them back today, I want to know where the verse is. That's what people are
saying. Yeah, I'd like to know it as well.
I haven't found that. I've been reading thoroughly. I'm treating the Word of God carefully. I don't, number one, the physical Jews today are not God's people by physical birth, the way it was in the old covenant. Mm-hmm. If there's any physical Jew today who is God's child spiritually, it's through Christ and the gospel.
Absolutely.
It's not because of a physical, but people will continue to, they're God's chosen people. They're God's chosen people, present tense.
Well, I remember where I was on 9/11, on September the 11th. And a couple of my coworkers were talking about prophecy of the Armageddon and the end of time, and this is God's chosen people, and the Ishmael versus Isaac and all that. And I'm like, I said, Israel is not God's chosen people. I don't understand why people think that. And boy, you need to read your Bible, son.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, I have read the Bible. And like at the time I knew that passage of scripture, like, but you think that Israel is going to, like Jesus is going to reign on in Judah and prosper, and right. Israel is going to have more land. It explicitly states that that's not the case. Yeah. Well, in Joshua, that they're not going to have any more land. They've been given all the land. But then you have the curse of Jeconiah or Coniah's curse, which granted some people try to quibble and say that's not talking about the church age because, you know, they bring into the conversation about, well, Jeremiah wouldn't have understood it that way. And my response always is, I don't care what Jeremiah would have understood. This is... We have there's a lot of things that the prophets wrote they didn't know that they desired to look into, but it was not revealed unto them.
Yeah.
And my point is that you could have in China a manuscript that it was inspired by God that nobody who had ever heard a human being speak of Jehovah God, the Holy Spirit could still inspire that person to write prophecy concerning the new covenant. So, I mean, does it matter what Jeremiah would have known or wouldn't have known?
Mm, no.
We can interpret that prophecy.
Yeah, we have the whole picture. We've got the New Testament. Yeah,
Jesus cannot reign because he's of the seed line of Jeconiah. He cannot reign in Judah and prosper. He's got to be sitting on the throne of David, and it can't be in Judah. So thusly, the throne of David is moved.
Yeah, because Peter preached that while he was preaching at that time, Jesus was on the throne of David, but yet he was in heaven.
Yes.
That's Acts 2, 30-33.
That's it.
God That's set it. Up I mean, he one is. Of the so he is the so the throne of David is one of his it has to do with his ancestors. It's not a physical throne That's on it. Earth. It's the prophet, you know, the prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus of that lineage reigning in heaven at the right hand of God.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And John put the passage there if anybody was wondering about the Jeconiah Coniah curse.
Jeremiah. And couple that with Matthew 1:11.
That's right. Yep.
Is it Zechariah 6 Yeah. Verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I've parsed that out as much as I can without being a doctored Hebrew scholar.
Yeah.
The English Standard Version butchers this. Maybe some other modern translations butcher this. But the idea is he's going to be a prophet and a priest upon the throne.
Yeah.
Now, according to premillennialism, he's a prophet, a priest, but he's not on the throne right now.
Yep.
Well, we got an issue.
Yep. Yeah. So he's, yeah. So Zechariah has the Messiah. He was foreshadowing the Messiah would be a priest and he would rule simultaneously.
Yes.
They're saying he's not ruling, but he is a priest. Am I right?
Right.
And to be more clear, I think there are premillennialists or dispensational premillennialists who try to say, they try to give lip service, he is reigning now, but he's only reigning over the church or something like that. You know,
of course, you got an issue with Matthew chapter 28. Come on, Tony.
18 to 20 about all authority.
Yeah. I couldn't think of where it started. Yeah. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth.
So he already has all authority. No, he won't have all authority, they say, till the end of time.
Well, but, yeah, no. They got an issue. And incidentally, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's going to have a kingdom to give back to God at the second coming, at the resurrection.
So they have Christ giving the kingdom back when he comes, and he's going to establish a kingdom.
That's it. Here's the English Standard Version of Zechariah chapter 6. And say to him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear royal honor and sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I find it very easy to interpret that correctly. So this is probably an accurate translation, but it is translated with a little bit of bias towards premillennialism. Like, there's a reason you would word it like this, to make it seem like the branch will also have a priest,
yeah.
And the branch and the priest are two different people, and yeah. The peace will be between them both. I don't think that's exactly what's, yeah. I don't think you have to interpret it this way.
Yeah, the King James, the American Standard, and the New King James all say, and he, and referencing back to the branch, and he yeah. shall be priest, and he, I'm getting it out of order. He shall sit and rule, and he shall be priest. The ESV yep. is saying he's going to rule, but he's not priest at the same time. It just says he'll have a priest. That could be, somebody could try to interpret that generally, that it's not the same yeah. thing at the same time. That's what it looks like to me. That's the problem, I think.
Yeah. And I think that you're probably in the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language is rather primitive, and the easiest way to say that is, listen, the branch, he's going to, so the throne that the branch is going to sit on is going to contain a priest and a king. And both of them will have the peace between them. Well, both of them are the branch.
Yeah.
That would be like saying Tony Brewer is a husband and a father. And both of those people take care of his family. Well, it sounds crazy to our ears. We don't talk like that because we have a complex language, a language complex enough, adequately complex enough to convey that Tony, in the role of father and husband, is taking care of his family.
Yeah. In the English, it just seems more vague in the ESV.
It is.
It's more vague, like there shall be a priest on his throne.
Yeah, I think it's technically correct, but
it may be.
All right.
But the way
the Apostolic Bible, polyglot. And he shall receive virtue and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and there shall be a priest at his right, and counsel peaceable will be between them both. So the Apostolic Bible polyglot, which is not smooth at all, says, and a priest shall be at his right. But I can see from my studies, this is pretty easy to tell, that would be a technically correct translation, but the king and the priest are anthropomorphized as two individuals, even though it's just two roles. The Young's Literal Translation, and has spoken unto him, saying, thus spake Jehovah of hosts, saying, lo, a man, a shoot, the branch, is his name, and from his place he doth shoot up, and he hath built the temple of Jehovah. Yea, he doth build the temple of Jehovah, and he doth bear away honor. And he hath sat and ruled on his throne, and hath been a priest on his throne, and a council of peace is between them both. That's why I'm saying that the role of priest and king are anthropomorphized as two different people, but it's in the same person.
Yeah.
And the priest and the king are both ruling from the throne.
And thus there's the peace person. Between them. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. In other words, there's peace between the priest and the king.
Because it's the same one.
That tells you this is not talking about the Catholic Church, because there's no priest between the Catholic Church and the governments.
You know, and if you read Hebrews 7, 11 through 28, and then I have a reference too that I jotted down in my Bible long ago, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, I mean, the Hebrews writer is saying this is the fulfillment. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God on the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And if you include verses 3 and 4, it just gets clear. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the law, etc. But now he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, etc.
Yeah.
He's the fulfillment of this, and he's not on earth. They had that under the old covenant, and that was inferior. Now he is the high priest superior in heaven, not on earth.
And that's why the Zechariah chapter 6 is so important to interpret it correctly. You can't interpret it without interpreting it in the light of Hebrews chapter 8.
Yeah.
The Jesus is a priest and a king, and he's sitting on a throne. That's how you got to interpret Zechariah 6.
Yeah. I think that's right.
And Jesus was saying unto them, truly I say unto you, there's some of those standing here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power. It's Mark 9, verse 1. And of course, Acts chapter 2, there came a sound of heaven from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the chambers. That sounds like power to me.
Yep. Yep.
Plus, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, will never be destroyed, won't be left to other people. Daniel 2. Folks, I don't understand. That's
you mentioning
Israel is not God's chosen people any longer.
Exactly. That, like, you have no specific promise through the Old Testament, nor even an implication that they are going, that a physical nation is the fulfillment of all his plan, that they're always going to be. You have that, the burden of proof that people that believe, you know, the people that believe Israel today, physical Israel, is God's people, the burden of proof is on them to prove Where in the Old Testament did God lead them? Instead, I can show you passages. They may not have understood it. That's irrelevant.
But I don't care what they understood.
Exactly. The passage foreshadowed and said, you know, the new is coming. And then the new, the scriptures, the new that we call the new covenant, the Messiah. I mean, that's even, I mean, the Messiah is the living word. He says, this is it. So like, then you're arguing against the Messiah. That's the thing. It's like when the Messiah came on the scene, the Jews at large didn't like the kind of person and Messiah he was and the person he was claiming to be. So they rejected him. That's the way I take it. What do you see, Tony? I don't know of anything else as to the major reason besides the fact he exposed their hypocrisy and their sin there because they were just playing church, you know?
Yeah. So
Why did they reject him so? Well, he wasn't the kind of king they wanted. That's what it looks like to me.
Well, that and I got an interesting take on this. First off, we're at the top of the hour. I've slotted on my own time another 30 minutes for this topic because I think it's important. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to consider going to our merch shop. We would love for you to support us monetarily. And if you just want to send us money willy-nilly, you got ways to do that in the show notes. You can even be a $5 subscriber on Substack. But if you would rather get a product for your monetary support, go to ChristianityNow.myshopify.com. ChristianityNow.myshopify.com. And peruse the store. One of the listeners mentioned yesterday, they bought one of our shirts, and I looked and made sure everything worked. It's being shipped. Everything worked like it was supposed to work. Aaron Dotson, I just to see if it worked, I sent his daughter a shirt. I can't remember what it even said, but I think living proof of a living God.
Yeah, and I keep forgetting to bring it.
The cup that I bought is just upstairs.
Yeah,
and I keep forgetting to bring it. It's a little cup, and I just bought it to make sure that the print on demand worked. But anyway,
so that proves that proves we're not that young.
That's right.
You're too young to forget. Well, that proves I'm not that young. I may look young.
I guarantee it.
But I'm old enough to forget now. Anyhow.
But we'd love for you to go to the merch shop and check it out. And we're going to be adding more products as well. But here's the thing. Also, I might as well do this. We're going to put up the tip jar. www.nearchurches@gmail.com. That is the tip jar, if I can find it. There we go. And you can send money directly to us. I know a couple of you do, and we thank you for that. And every bit of the money that we make right now goes directly into advertising and growing the brand. Now, I've got an interesting take, I think. At least I've never heard anybody besides me teach this. So I don't know. It means it may be wrong. Be careful how harsh we are in our judgment of the children of Israel. Because think about what they got hauled off into captivity for. I understand that it was they didn't keep the Sabbaths. So they owed God 70 years worth of Sabbaths because from the time of David till then, 490 years, they had not kept that yearly Sabbath like they were supposed to.
Yeah, and you're saying that because the prophet specified that in Second Chronicles Jeremiah 36 too. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, the prophets, God says, I'm going to get mine.
Yeah.
But one of the reasons was idolatry.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so ashamed, like they were hauled off to the woodshed for bringing in false idol gods. And you know what? Despite the problems that they had when they come back from captivity, one of the problems that they had when they come back from captivity was not bringing in false idol gods.
Yeah.
Now, they were an idolatrous people because they were self-idolatrous. But they didn't have a god. They didn't have Molech. They didn't have Ashtaroth or Ashdod or any of these other gods.
Baal and,
Baal, yeah. In fact, I have heard that this has come under some scrutiny, but from my studies, they had this Hinnon Valley that was the Valley of Idols, and so ashamed were they when they come back from captivity that as they build a temple and stuff like that, they use that southern valley as a trash heap, and it became synonymous with an eternal hell. Punishment in hell.
Fire. Yeah.
Yeah. Because it was always trash, was always burning. But anyway, the point is, you were hauled off into captivity for having other gods before Jehovah God. And now, in the fullness of time comes, you've got this young man, 30 years old, preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God." And that, don't let anybody lie to you. They knew exactly what he was claiming. That's why killed him.
Oh, yeah.
And now think about, though, if you're a Jew and you're a practitioner of the law of Moses and you've been functioning with this paradigm for your whole life, and somebody jumps up and hollers that they're the Son of God and God in the flesh and this, that, and the other, you're like, no, we've fallen for this before. We're not going to be hauled off again. We're not going to incur God's wrath. And quite frankly, that's why he was a stumbling block to the Jews. Mm-hmm. Because the very message that they had to receive, hey, I'm God, so is my father God. And they're like, wait, excuse me, 70 years in Babylonian captivity because we acknowledged and worshiped more than one God. What are you trying to do to us?
Yeah.
So like, I get it. I get why they rejected Jesus.
And that's where I think it can be helpful to consider that they didn't understand their prophecies. I can see where it's, they didn't, and that, not because, I don't know how else to say it. The things about the Messiah are vague in the Old Testament compared to the New. I know it's there, but I understand that fullness because the New. Like Zechariah. I'm going to be strong with Zechariah 6 because I know the New. If I only had the Old, I don't think I'd be so strong. I don't think, I'm just being honest, Tony. That don't mean that it don't mean what it says because they didn't understand it. I'm not saying that. It means what it says, but we understand that meaning when we read back into the Old because of the way it was, you know, fulfilled in the New. And so like you said, let's be careful not to be too hard on them. Say, oh, well, Jesus' name was prophesied in the Old Testament, Emmanuel. It's like, but they didn't. We're looking at hindsight's 2,000 years. Emmanuel, and I'm not belittling the name, it just means God with us.
That's right.
God was with them then. They didn't fully understand when Isaiah said that. Oh, a human being.
Well, think about the Ethiopian eunuch
and come down to earth and God with us.
Yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch couldn't understand Isaiah 53 without information that was in the New Testament.
Right.
Now, the Ethiopian eunuch needed Philip because the Ethiopian eunuch couldn't simply have this book. If the Ethiopian eunuch had this book, he wouldn't have needed Philip.
Right.
I'm holding a New Testament, by the way.
All he'd need to do is read the New Testament then.
He would know.
Yeah.
But the Ethiopian eunuch was like, who's this man talking about, himself or somebody else?
Yep.
And Philip's like, do you know what you're reading? Let me show you.
Yep.
John Exum, I put a link to a podcast that I did specifically about the anti-Semitism bill that was passed recently. It needs to die. There is no room in the First Amendment in the United States for any law governing our speech.
Right.
Hate speech is the only reason for the First Amendment to exist is to protect speech that you and I don't want to hear.
Yeah.
Now, the reason it's so important to protect speech you and I don't want to hear is because, well, our speech is speech that people don't want to hear because we're trying to preach the gospel.
Yep.
Shared a meme on Christianity Now, the importance of free speech. People that are outside of the gospel don't like the gospel. So it's all the more important in the United States of America and Canada for our speech to be protected. Now, Canada has no free speech. In fact, the United States is the only, and people will tell you, people don't let them deny this. There is no other nation in the world that has a constitutionally enshrined and protected free speech law. They may give lip service to it. They may hit all around it, but they do not have it. And I've already locked horns with somebody in Canada over this, trying to tell me that I was uninformed. And my deal was, okay, go right down to this neighborhood in Toronto, get on a milk crate and start reading 1 Corinthians and see how far you get past chapter 6. And tell me whether or not Canada's got free speech. You were actually will be in violation of their codified hate speech laws.
Yep. And that's where we're headed in the U.S. I mean, it's sad.
Yep.
If good people just sit by and be quiet. If more people keep saying, got to stay out of politics, got to keep the church out of politics.
Well, that's the reason why the world's in the shape it's in. And incidentally, I'm not stupid. We're not trying to save the world. We're trying to save each individual.
Yeah.
How's that happen? Like the gospel is easier to be spread when there is civil rest.
Yep.
Not turmoil.
That's right. And I have authority to act accordingly. 1 Timothy 2, pray that this will be the case. That this will be the case. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, pray for us that the word of God, the word of the Lord may run swiftly. That the idea is have free course.
That's it.
Not, we can't get involved in politics. We have to cramp the word of God down and just close it up a box because we can't get involved in politics. It's like, forget that. We're talking about exalting God in his word and letting God have his word. Let God get a word in edgewise kind of thing. Let God speak.
That is it. Well, I mean, it's just, I don't know. The definition that they're using for anti-Semitism is the Holocaust defense. I can't remember the acronym, but it's their definition. And one of the markers for anti-Semitism is teaching that the Jews killed Jesus. If that is codified into law, that makes this book illegal.
Yep.
It makes preaching this book illegal in its whole council. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, the Jews killed Jesus. Jesus was killed by the Jews. If it weren't for the Jews, Jesus would have lived. God knew it was going to happen, so it's a moot point to discuss what would have happened if the Jews had have accepted him. But the scripture explicitly teaches that he went to his own and his own received him not. His own were Jews. Jews killed him.
Yep, period.
And they used the Romans to do it.
Right.
But the Jews killed him.
Yep.
Explicitly stated in scripture.
Yep.
And the reason I'm an anti-Semite.
Because you say that.
If I say that?
Yeah.
Do what?
Yeah, because you say that, according to that, you're anti-Semite. Yeah.
Yep.
I have a hard time saying that word. Yeah.
Yep.
It's like,
I'm not anti-Semitic.
But that's the truth. And that's the thing. The new hate speech is truth. I mean,
And even one of our congressmen or representatives were like, well, no reasonable person. I'm like, well, wait a second. And I use this statistic. More than 50% of the crime in America is perpetrated by less than 13% of the nation. And according to the FBI statistics, black men, which is less than 13% of the population, commit above 50% of the violent crime. Mm. Now, I was accused of being a racist for saying that. The problem is there were other people. Well, no reasonable person would say that that's racist. That's just a statistic from the FBI crime stats website. And I'm like, yeah, that's why no reasonable person would say you're anti-Semitic for just teaching what the Bible teaches that the Jews killed Jesus. I'm like,
yeah,
there's just a problem.
Yeah.
Reasonable people are not in power.
Yeah.
It's unreasonable people who are in power. That's why free speech is so important.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Don't get me wrong. I would, you know, if I were in charge of the world, there'd be a lot of things that I would outlaw. But the problem is I'm not going to be in charge forever. and somebody coming in behind me would have a different set of things that they would outlaw. And when you go to making anti-speech laws, eventually somebody's going to come along. Well, what do you think is going to happen once this Israel and Palestine kerfuffle dies down? If that anti-Semitism law gets codified and upon the law books, you think the liberal left is not going to use that law to turn their attention to Christians?
Yep. That's probably why it's happening.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
Yep.
Call me conspiracy theorist, whatever.
No, man.
There's reasons behind what happens. It don't just come out of the hat like a rabbit out of nowhere. It's like, yeah. No, the rabbit was in there because it was part of the trick.
You got that right.
No, the rabbit came from nowhere. Oh, man. Well,
I don't know. What else would you use to say that the Jews are no longer, like the physical Israel is no longer God's chosen people? We've already talked about all the promises have been fulfilled.
Yeah,
the king is sitting on his throne. There's no throne to have in Jerusalem any longer.
Yeah, there's no promise to return them to the physical land that hadn't been fulfilled.
Yeah.
And the burden of proof is on the people that believe that, like premillennialists.
That's it.
Show me the passage that is yet to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
Every restoration passage in the Old Testament about Israel going back to the land and being restored, it's already happened. There's not a promise for another restoration after that because the fulfillment of it came to pass through Messiah. That's when its term ended with his ministry and then the promulgation or whatever of his message on the day of Pentecost. That and he has stated, it's like Galatians, you know, I love this, Galatians 3. That's the problem. That's the number one problem they were dealing with in the first century is the Jew and the Gentiles. And people that were trying to continue the physical nation of Israel, even though God said, as far as my covenant goes, that's ended. It's been fulfilled. Galatians 3, verses 23-25, but before faith or the gospel came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The idea is it carried us to Christ, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all, Jew and Gentile, sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And here's the kicker to me. And if you are Christ's, then you are what I had in mind all along. That's my little commentary. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that I made long ago that I, in different other passages and prophets, I said, like Revelation 13:8, I think of the principle there, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, what was one of the major purposes of the lamb being slain except for forgiveness of sins and justification? To reconcile all people into one spiritual location. Not keep the Jewish nation that's physical separate from everybody else because they're still my people.
Yeah.
It's to unite all people in one that come under the gospel into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It is a slap in the face of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You can't separate them.
No.
To say that God's got to give the land back to them and they're going to set up animal sacrifices, a physical temple and all that. All the new
covenant. What are they going to do with the Dome of the Rock?
I know.
I mean, are God-believing, Jehovah-believing people going to have to take up arms and run and storm the Temple Mount there and take care of the Dome of the Rock? I'm not calling for that, by the way. I'm just,
right.
For instance.
Yeah, according to that theory. What?
Yeah, I mean, his kingdom is not of this world.
Yep.
So why would he establish the temple again?
Okay, you just, exactly. You just, because like John said earlier in the comments, because the new is superior. So we're going to go back to the inferior.
Why would we do that?
So the inferior is going to give God the glory. It's going to trump the superior.
Yeah.
That's what you have. If it all eventually culminates in the physical nation of Israel being restored and all, that's saying that the inferior, which the New Testament says over and over, the old is inferior, the new is superior. That then means that theory is saying the opposite of what the gospel is saying. Well, it's saying that the old trumps the new because it's got to come back at the end. Because the end is the, like the punch of the movie is the very end. Boom, this is the best. This is the end of it.
Well, you got to deny the New Testament in order to believe that Israel is still God's chosen people.
Yep.
The entire, forget everything that we talked about in the Old Testament. Yep. I don't think you can read the New Testament and get an understanding that physical Israel is God's chosen people.
Yep. No.
You'd certainly have to skip the book of Romans.
Absolutely.
And what about James? James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. Look at when James was written.
Yep.
It was written sometime after the persecution of Stephen, but before the destruction of Jerusalem. It's still the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's writing to Christians, to Jewish people who have obeyed the gospel. They're still the 12 tribes. I mean, you still haven't lost that genealogy. James is a Jew, and he's writing to his Jewish brethren who've converted to Christ like he had.
Yeah.
Who were scattered abroad on the persecution.
Yep.
I don't like, that's just spiritual Israel. I'm like, yeah, okay, it may be, but I don't think you need to read that into the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's talking about Israelites.
Yeah. To me, it's like, it's both. Like you said, it was the Jews who became Christians.
Yes.
Back to the passage you referenced, John 18:36, when Jesus was on the spot on the trial, my kingdom is not of this world. That means that it's not a worldly political organization, et cetera, fighting, et cetera. So here you go. Here's the future Israelite premillennialist advocate. Yeah, the kingdom of Christ when he was here was not of this world, but later it will be. Yep. It's like, wow, where does it say that? Where does it say, but when he comes back, instead, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, when he comes back, it's in the air. There'll be a judgment of all the nations, Matthew 25. It's not, he's going to come back and then it'll be an earthly, worldly kingdom. That's just that there's, you know, and if you get to the root of this, like with premillennialism, which is probably the most popular form of dispensationalism, before millennial, thousand. So they think that the second coming of Christ will happen before a literal 1,000-year reign, which you know where that comes from. The butchering of the context of Revelation 20. Revelation 20, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign at the end of time, and that is such a lifting of that out of its context, which John said was about to come to pass. It was near. Yeah. It was at hand. They're like, no, it's still future. 2,000 years after John wrote that, it's still future. 2,000 plus years, it's still future. But John said it was at hand. The more I go on this, I'm getting... Daniel, remember what you said a minute ago? Daniel 8, the last verse of Daniel 8. I looked at that and double checked. I didn't miss that. It's Daniel chapter 8, the last verse. He told Daniel to seal the vision. This is Daniel, I just highlighted my Bible. Daniel 8:26, seal up the vision. And the vision he's talking about in that context pertained to Medo-Persia and Greece. He said, He says, because chapter 9 is the 70 weeks. My point is this. He says, seal that up. That's for time not to come. Well, it was about 400-ish years, about, before it was fulfilled. Okay, you come to the book of Revelation, and the time signature at the beginning, the time is near, it's at hand, verses 1 through 3, The same
must shortly come to pass.
The same thing is repeated at the end of Revelation. So you can't chop Revelation up. This part's at hand. This part's not at hand. This part's at hand. Because the very end says the same thing, but he says this. Don't seal the vision.
Yep.
The time is now. It's at hand. I mean, you just got to go in there and go, oh, I don't mean that. It don't mean that. That's what you got to do to get the idea in there. Jesus got to come back to earth, got to reign 1,000 years, because the book of Revelation is the book that contains the phrase 1,000 years and surrounded in language about Jesus reigning. But that's John, the writer, puts it at the beginning and the end. It's about to happen in the first century. It's near.
How many more times do you have to say it?
I know, but some guy comes along, he got his PhD, you got Hal Lindsey and Pat Robertson, the whole lot of them. I don't mean that. It don't mean that hand. It means it's going to start. It'll start, and then it'll happen quickly.
That's it.
Quickly? So, 2,000 plus years?
Yeah.
Sorry.
To answer Scott, we're going to answer Scott Beck's question. We're going to call it a day. Are Jews praying for a future kingdom at the Wailing Wall? So the short answer is yes. Among these prayers is the Amidah or Amidah. I don't know how you pronounce these things. A-M-I-D-A-H, Amidah, or standing prayer, which is recited 3 times daily and includes a plea for the restoration of Jerusalem and the Davidic kingdom. The prayer for the restoration of Jerusalem, return in compassion to your city, Jerusalem, and dwell in it as you have promised. Rebuild it soon in our days as an everlasting structure, and speedily establish it in the throne of David. And then the prayer for the coming Messiah. Speedily cause the offspring of your servant David to flourish, and let him be exalted by your saving power, for we wait all day long for your salvation. Yeah. It is at hand if you just reach out and take it.
I know. Oh, just imagine those folks praying that, and some of God.
So sincere.
Some of them, I'm sure. Many, if not all of them, are so sincere. And God is in heaven going, it's right there. It's near you. It's in your mouth. I gave it. He's saying the same thing, I would think, in effect. He's saying the same thing he said in Romans 10.
Yeah.
It's right there near you in the message. It's right there.
You ain't got to go up to get to Messiah. You ain't got to go down into Hades to bring him up.
He done been raised. He done come down. He done been raised. I did it.
All you got to do is believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved.
That's right.
What's the deal, Pickle?
Yeah.
Just do that.
Yeah. Yeah. Off air, didn't you say something like me and I were talking? If you truly believe in who Jesus is, his death, burial, and resurrection as a Messiah, and you confess him, baptism is a foregone conclusion.
That's why baptism is not mentioned there.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, you can parse it out, and you can get real. Oh, it's a metonymy. Shush.
Yeah.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. All right. There's. I'm not going to ask you whether or not you want to be baptized. I'm just going to baptize you.
Yep.
And that is your confession, by the way.
Yep.
That's your homologia. That you're doing the same thing. That you're doing things. That's doing actions commensurate with the words. Yep. Homologia, doing the same thing. Homo, logos. Homo, the same. Logia, typically used of words, but also of conversation. The idea is what you communicate to the outside world through your actions and words.
Yeah.
Folks, that's about all I got for today.
Yep. Yeah, it's good stuff. I'll close with this. My other thought, and I'm trying to open a new can, but I want to just as a plea to anybody who might hear this, go back and look at the things in the Old Testament carefully and the New too. If you try the dispensational folks, their main bread and butter is that everything in Scripture is literal. That they would say we're figurizing things that don't need to be figured. But if you go and you look at trying to interpret everything literally, like they do, you've got several serious, bona fide contradictions.
Yep.
they can't be consistent in interpreting everything literally. You go to Ezekiel, what is it? There's a passage in Ezekiel, I recall, where God is speaking. I think it's 34:23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Not literal David, but the millennialists need to learn that principle. If you're going to be consistent with their hermeneutic, then it can't be Jesus. It's got to be David. I'm just saying. It's
like the silliness with the revelation of the 144,000.
Yep.
144,000 are those that have not, they're virgins.
Yep.
They have not defiled themselves with a woman because they are virgins.
Yep.
So like that's a double, like, you can't say, well, I'm married and I was a virgin when I was married, so I've never defiled myself with a woman. No. You've never defiled yourself with a woman because you've never been with a woman.
Yep.
And that's the 144,000. That can't be then literal.
Right. But they claim that they come to their conclusions because they respect God's word and take it literally like it needs to be taken.
Yeah.
But yet you show them these things and it's like, okay, now you see a bona fide contradiction. Obviously, God did use some figures. He spoke literally. But he also spoke figuratively. It has to be interpreted in its context and with the big scheme of redemption. You know, in Isaiah, if you take it all literally, you've got in the future millennium, so-called, you've got people sitting down with the lions and the lamb with the lions and the snake holes. But then on another passage, there's no lions. There's no snake hole. So which is it?
Yeah.
you can't be consistent, which shows that the foundation of the whole shebang is fraught with trouble. That's my final conclusion there.
You have to interpret it literally when it's literal and figuratively when it's figurative.
Yeah.
And you never interpret a passage literally that the context allows for figurative language, and you ever interpret a figurative language literally when the context allow or demands literal interpretation.
But if you give lip service to literal interpretation on all of it to come to your conclusion, the millennialist conclusion, but then you open the door that, well, this could be figurative here, you've opened the door then for further correct contextual explanation. You've admitted, your admittance shows that's the fallacy in it.
Well, that's a good one to end on. Folks, this has been Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson, the children of Israel. Physical Israel are no longer God's chosen people. If you want to know how to be God's chosen people, to continue to listen to the podcast.
Yeah.
Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. Call upon the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being buried with him in baptism, being raised again to walk in newness of life. I don't get the issue.
Amen.
But we need to stop there.
And that was God's plan all along. And there's no plan at the end for it to change and revert. There's no.
None whatsoever.
None.
Folks, like, subscribe, and share. Support us monetarily. Look at the link in the merch shop. Check the last link that I just dropped. It's a link to the most expensive mug you'll ever own. It's $15.50 to ship and $15 and I think 2 or 3 cents to buy. So it's expensive, but you have a mug with our logo on it. Anyway, there's other stuff in the merch shop as well, clothes and whatnot. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Burr and Aaron Dotson with Christianity Now, and we'll catch you on the flip side.